Well, welcome back to the most important service of the week. I'm glad you're here. These are kind of our battle rallies. That's how I like to think of them, especially as we've been going through frontline prayers. And we just finished with that series, and we learned that prayer is a weapon. It's not just a means of maintenance. And while we're moving on from that series now, we're not going to be moving on from praying that way. So thank you for joining us on these Wednesday nights. It is an important night, and we want to continue to emphasize that importance. Our next series is going to be through the book of Galatians and is called Walking in the Spirit. And on Wednesdays, we want to emphasize the importance of prayer and the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and give that extra time for prayer so that we're able to seek Him together. And so we want to continue to do that throughout this series. And a lot of what I need to do this evening for the beginning of this series is going to be introductory in nature. I got to introduce to you the big problem in Galatians so that in the coming weeks, it doesn't have to be dealt with every week by everybody who's preaching a message from this book. So I'm going to try to give you a lot of that background information tonight so that I can bear the weight of that. And in coming weeks, we don't have to keep rehashing hopefully the same things, but you'll have some basic understanding of what was going on that caused Paul to write the way that he does in the book of Galatians. This is probably the most angsty Paul that you'll find in the entire New Testament. He's a little bit upset. In fact, a little bit is an understatement. He will say things like, I wish that they would go and emasculate themselves. He will say things like that he thinks that there is a curse on these people that he's addressing in this book. And so he's not really playing games here. He's very, very serious about what he has to say in the book of Galatians. And we have to describe the problem that he was confronting and the seriousness of that problem so that we can understand why he would do that. If you ever thought in your life about situational awareness and how you have to be aware of what's going on in a situation, that's a little bit about kind of what we're going to do in the Bible tonight. If you walk into a room, sometimes you might be paying attention to who's around you so you can know, you know, if anybody looks like they're a little mean and they want to harm you. Or you might be paying attention to where are the exits in case I need to get out. Or you might have a situational awareness in which you're just trying to read how people are feeling. You want to be aware. And so when it comes to the scripture, we also have to have situational awareness. We don't just pull things out that are really good. There are some really great passages in the book of Galatians. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's great. The very next verse talks about circumcision. What's going on there? It would be a lot easier for me to just take Galatians 5:1 and ignore the rest, but that's not why the Bible was written or how it was written, and so we need to have some situational awareness. When we're reading the Bible, that situational awareness is not only of our situation and how the Bible applies to it, but of the situation that was going on when the scripture was written. Paul did not write Galatians in a vacuum. He wrote it to address a particular problem, and you can begin to get some idea, some hints about that problem right away in the beginning of the book of Galatians. And so we're going to look at the first 10 verses tonight. And the Apostle Paul begins this way, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's clearly a problem in Galatia. Galatia was not a city. It was a region where Paul had traveled in his first missionary journey, and there were multiple churches there, and the same false teaching that had infected one was apparently affecting more than one. Paul calls this false teaching a distortion of the gospel, and therefore he says it is no gospel at all. It is an addition that was made that so distorted it that it had transformed the gospel into something totally different. The distortion can be a bit confusing to us because the things we'll find out that were being added into the gospel, they seem like really odd and obviously unnecessary things to us. If I just tell you what they are, you'll go, well, that's no big deal. What was their problem? Why was this an issue for them? The confusion, though, was brought on by a group called Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish people claiming to be Christian, but who insisted that it was necessary for the Gentiles who were coming to faith in Jesus to keep certain Jewish laws in order to be really or fully saved. The laws they really wanted the Gentiles to keep were those particularly that set the Jews apart as a nation from the Gentile nations, from those who were not Jews. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Jews kept God's laws that set them apart from other groups of people, but now Jesus had come. And prophecy had been fulfilled, and Gentiles were believing the message of the kingdom of God and salvation through faith in Christ. But some Jews thought it was necessary for the Gentiles to also keep the law of Moses, or at least particular parts of that law, in order for their salvation to really be effective, for them to be really or fully saved. And this created a controversy in the early church. Should they welcome Gentiles into fellowship in the church when they believed in Jesus, or did Gentiles also have to conform to Jewish laws and scruples that would make the Jews more comfortable fellowshipping with them? The question came to a boiling point in Acts 15 when it says in verse 1, some men came down from Judea into a city called Antioch, and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This took place after Paul had just gotten back from his first missionary journey, and he was informing the church in Antioch about all that God was doing among the Gentiles. God was being glorified. Miracles were taking place. The Gentiles were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and many, many were coming to Christ as Savior. They were believing in Jesus. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. God had said from the beginning that he was going to draw people from all nations, that they were going to be part of his kingdom, that Israel was going to be a blessing to the nations, and he was beginning to do it. But some Jews insisted, yeah, but they've got to keep the law as well, or they can't really be saved. And so Paul went to Jerusalem, where a council of the apostles and elders of the early church was held concerning this hot topic. It was a big deal. This was the first church council ever held of this magnitude, where leaders got together to decide, should we let these people into the church? Can they really be saved simply by faith in Christ? And so they got together. People like Peter and James and Paul himself were there. And this was the conclusion to which they came. It's in Acts 15, 28 to 29. Says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, that is, you don't participate in idolatry, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. In other words, they put very little additional things on them. They just said, basically, don't commit idolatry and trust Jesus. Have a good time, guys. That's what they told them. That was their message to them. Don't have sexual immorality, don't do idolatry, and love Jesus. That was the message that they sent to the Gentile churches. And that's where you would think it was settled. But if you think that that settled the matter for everyone, you are mistaken. You don't know much about churches. There were still some who took it upon themselves to teach what they interpreted to be the right way of salvation for the Gentiles, and they made their way to Galatia, this region where Paul had planted churches, where they apparently gained some following in the churches. And the primary laws that they wanted Gentile Christians to follow were dietary restrictions and especially circumcision. These were two laws that had kept Jews from fellowshipping with Gentiles for centuries. And the Judaizers insisted that they were still necessary if the Gentiles were really to be saved. To put it another way, they were insisting that Gentiles effectively become Jews in order to be saved. Their understanding of the gospel, of salvation, was that in order for a person to be saved, he must first become a Jew. This is how they had understood their salvation for centuries. They thought, because I am a Jew, I am therefore saved. Remember when they would come to Jesus and they would say, we're children of Abraham. And they thought that that was enough to save them. And Jesus said, God is able to make children of Abraham out of these rocks right here. And so they were assuming for centuries, being Jewish is enough for me to be saved. Being Jewish essentially, except for some extreme cases, equals salvation. And so when Gentiles started coming, they started saying, yeah, but you have to become Jewish really to be saved, at least in your dietary restriction and in this external mark of covenant with God, you must become, for all intents and purposes, Jews in order to be saved. If you're not familiar with Moses' law, then you need to know that circumcision was the mark of the covenant that God had made with the Jews. Every Jewish male had to be circumcised, and any Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism had to be circumcised as well. And so there's a class of people you'll read about in the New Testament. Before they come to Christ, they're often referred to as God-fearers, a very understandable group of people. These were people who were sympathetic to Jewish law and tradition. They were curious about God. They wanted to worship at the temple. They wanted to know God. But they didn't, for understandable reasons, want to be circumcised as male adults. And so they were not allowed to have full fellowship as Jews. They weren't real Jews. They were God-fearers, second-class citizens. And essentially, what these Judaizers were teaching in the church was, unless you are circumcised and keep the dietary laws of Israel, you are second-class citizens and you're not really saved. But God had done something new in Jesus. Paul insists vehemently that the way to salvation was not through keeping the Jewish laws, though the law in itself wasn't evil, as we'll see him say later in this book, but he insists the way of salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. Now, Paul wasn't saying that circumcision was bad, nor that circumcision was good, only that it could not be made a condition of salvation. If it was, that was a totally different gospel. It wasn't a gospel that was, you know, we have a little disagreement about this side issue. We have a little disagreement about, you know, some extra things. No, he says that is a different gospel, and those people who teach that are accursed. That seems kind of important, doesn't it? If it's something that's, Paul would say, you're cursed if you teach this. Now, neither could dietary laws, he say, be made conditions of salvation. And this may seem like no big deal to us. People today subscribe to all kinds of different diets. You got pescatarian and vegetarian and vegan and carnivore and gluten-free, and you got all these. And you know, usually we don't have a lot of trouble eating together. You could have all those people eating at the same table at the same restaurant, and they're not going to, you know, except for maybe poking a few jabs at one another and making a few jokes about each other's diets, they're all going to be able to get along okay. It's not going to be a matter of salvation. But for the Jew, this was a matter of salvation. This caused a major problem. The Jewish law contained strict dietary restrictions, not just for health reasons, but for religious reasons, and good Jews would therefore refuse to eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't do it. And this caused a problem for a young church that began among the Jews but was quickly spreading into Gentile communities. How were Jews and Gentiles to have fellowship when the Gentiles refused to keep Jewish dietary laws and therefore were considered unclean? And so these Judaizers began teaching the Gentiles that they had to eat kosher in order to be really saved. And Paul didn't just say that this was not required, but that actually, if a Gentile succumbed to such thinking, they had believed a different gospel. And this is why Paul is my favorite apostle. One word, bacon. I love it because he allows bacon, which is a good thing for me because I like bacon. And I hope you do too because it's really good. But to be clear, Paul was not against commands or rules. Sometimes people will read the book of Galatians and they'll think, and they'll call this legalism, and that's fine. It was legalism. But sometimes they'll interpret legalism as anybody who has any kind of rules, then that's legalism. No, that's not legalism. Paul himself will give rules. He makes commands here. He'll say things like, for the sexually immoral and the impure and the greedy and the lustful will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is essentially a rule, right? Don't be greedy, don't be lustful, don't be sexually immoral. He makes rules. He's not against commands. Legalism is not just a rule, because rules can be good. Rules can be good for our discipleship and our growth in Christ and our understanding of what God desires. God gives us commands as well, doesn't he? That's not legalism. Legalism, as defined in Galatians and as Paul defines it, is an attempt to add something as a requirement for salvation. That unless you do this first, you cannot be saved. Rules can be good, and they help with discipleship, but legalism isn't just a term, and legalism isn't a term that should be thrown around as if it applies to anyone that keeps commands. But legalism was an address Paul made to certain false teachers when they were trying to add the requirements of the Jewish law to the gospel. So to boil this down, we could use this equation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. If you add anything to that equation, Paul says it's a distorted gospel. Of course, we're not tempted to add circumcision and dietary laws to that equation, are we? That stuff is like, what is the problem with these people? But we do add other things to the gospel. We do make other rules, whether we're conscious of them or not, that we sometimes apply to the gospel. And so we ought to ask, how would this apply to us? You probably won't ever hear anyone say something as straightforward as, in addition to Christ, you must also add blank in order to be saved. Probably no one's going to come out and say it that clearly. Most Christians are too theologically aware to say something as straightforward as that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things that get added to faith in Christ. And over time, we start to act as if these things are necessary for salvation, or at least they're necessary for someone to be as saved as I am, or as good a Christian as I am. We have to look not just at statements, we have to look at our systems, the way we do things, our habits, our church cultures, our cultural assumptions, for the ways that they imply that something other than Christ is necessary to be saved or needed to become a real Christian. One application for Pentecostals would be how we sometimes have failed when we talk about speaking in tongues. There have been some sects of Pentecostalism that have said that if a person doesn't first speak in tongues, that person can't actually be saved. And even if we believe in the initial evidence of baptism or of speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's a perversion of the gospel to say that you can't be saved if you don't speak in tongues. And we should not say that. We should be careful not to act like it either, or to treat anyone like they're not really a Christian if they haven't experienced that. Sometimes cultural norms or things that we just begin to assume in our lives and in our church cultures, sometimes these become part of the equation. Jesus plus a suit and tie. Jesus plus ripped jeans and trendy lights. Jesus plus my preferred political party. Jesus plus capitalism. Jesus plus my pet doctrine equals salvation. And even if we don't say these things out loud, we may treat people who disagree as if they don't belong to the family of God, or at least they don't belong in the same tier of the family of God as I do. Some will be concerned that if we don't add certain rules to the gospel as necessities for salvation, people will not be motivated to keep the genuine commands of Christ. That is, their flesh will run wild. They will be totally sinful. But the gospel has an answer to the flesh that Paul will drive home in the book of Galatians. The answer to the flesh is not the law. The answer to the flesh is the Spirit of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so Paul will say No, you should keep the commands of God, but what will allow you to keep those commands? Is it the law being hammered home into your life, or is it the transformation that's come into your heart by faith in Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who allows you to walk as Jesus desires you to walk? And he will say, it is the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your flesh, he will tell us. Now, this is a long introduction, but I needed to give you some background info for the series so that in coming messages, those who are preaching don't have to try and describe this background info every week, because they're going to come across passages that talk about circumcision and dietary laws and false teachings, and we needed to talk about those things in mass tonight so we'd have a big picture of what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. And so with that big understanding of what's going to happen in the letter and what Paul is writing to address, let's go back to the introduction we read a few minutes ago and look briefly at why you should hold tightly to the gospel. Paul starts the letter on what could seem like a forceful or maybe even an arrogant note. He highlights his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why are you being so high and mighty, Paul? Paul started in this rather forceful way, not to highlight his position for his own benefit, but to highlight where the Galatians had heard the gospel. It had come through an apostle. Apostle means someone sent. Someone who had been sent by Jesus. Remember the story of Paul's conversion, where Jesus appears to Paul on the Damascus Road. Physically, bodily, the resurrected Christ shows up. For the last time on earth, he shows up physically. He appears to Paul, and he commissions Paul to be the last apostle, to be the one who was untimely born, not like the other apostles. He commissions Paul to go and to be a representative of the risen Christ and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to plant the church. This gospel had come to Galatia through an apostle commissioned by Jesus. It wasn't from people, it was from God. And this wasn't about Paul. Paul will say in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So he's not saying it's about me. He's saying, I was sent from God. This gospel comes from him. Paul is not demanding that they would recognize him as such, but that they remember that he came to them as an ambassador of Christ and they received the gospel he preached to them they received the gospel he preached to them as the very word of God. They didn't receive it as something that had come from people, but as a message that had come from God himself. Now, an apostle did not preach the gospel to you. Maybe you heard it from a friend. You might have heard the gospel from a coworker. You might have heard it in a church or your parents taught you the gospel. And so you didn't have an apostle who preached in the same way as the church of Galatians heard the apostle Paul preach. But we do have the word of God written down, do we not? We do have this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians under the authority of Christ to them as the very word of God. And when we learn the gospel, the person who shared it with us, whoever that was, they heard it from the word of God and were sharing the word of God with you. And so Paul's introduction reminds us that we should not only be ready to defend the gospel, but that we ought to submit willingly to the word of God and be ready to conform to it because it comes from God and not from man. The gospel of Jesus Christ preserved in the scriptures comes from God and not from man. The mode of the gospel is to please God and not to please people. And so when we come to the gospel through God's word, whether it would be on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning or when you're doing your devotions and you're reading the scriptures in your quiet time in the morning or in the evening alone, or when you're in your connect group or your Bible study and you're studying God's word together, you don't come to the gospel and negotiate. We aren't looking for how this will fit with our lives already, just some useful things for us. Instead, we are remembering that what we are reading is the very word of God, not the invention of any man. that what we are reading is to be submitted to in our and to be conformed to, and not to just be finding some useful tidbits here and there, but to say, this is the pattern of life that God has given me, and I need to submit to it. Is that how you're coming to God's word and how you hear the gospel? Do you remember that this gospel is not just the invention of man, it's not the teaching of man, but it is the very word of God? Do you treat it as such? Do you joyfully receive the word of God into your life and joyfully submit to the Holy Spirit as he works to conform you to God's word so that you are more like Jesus? So as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you are transformed from glory to glory. Do you treat it like the word of God and joyfully receive what he's provided? Hold tightly to the gospel by remembering it came from God. It is his word, and he gives it to us that we might be like him and conform to his image. To hold tightly to the gospel, you can also remember that you were delivered by it. This is what Galatians 1:3-5 reminds us of. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What Jesus accomplished for us is a bit like a diamond. A diamond, if you look at it, has many faces. And as you turn the diamond, you will see the light reflecting off of different facets of that diamond as you turn it, and different colors become apparent. It's the same diamond. It's the same work. But as you turn it, you see and discover new things about it. And the gospel is a bit like that. Throughout the scriptures, we read summaries of what Jesus has done. We read things like, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. That's a facet of the diamond of the gospel. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. There's another facet. Jesus is a ransom. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's another piece of the gospel, what Christ has accomplished for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's another facet of the gospel. And one of the facets of Christ's work is that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And part of that present age is our separation from God and all of our attempts to try and save ourselves. And the Galatians were in danger of slipping back into that evil age by listening to what was a false gospel. They were no longer looking at the sufficiency of the work of Christ and admiring what Jesus had done for them by delivering them from the present evil age, but rather they were slipping back into the old age, that age that God had provided beforehand that Paul will describe as a teacher or a tutor that was to bring them along up into a certain point. But then when Christ came, that tutor's work was done. It was no longer necessary, and you don't go back to that. You don't go back to the tutor once you know more than the tutor knows. Instead, you move forward. And he was saying, you are in danger of slipping back into that old evil age in which you thought that through your works, through the works of the law, you could produce righteousness and be right with God. We'll see later in the letter that the problem wasn't that the law was bad, but that once Christ had come and fulfilled the law and delivered us from slavery to sin, it was wrong to go back and try to gain salvation through the law. And when the Galatians did this, they were slipping back into the present evil age. They were submitting to rules that could not save them and had no power to help them actually overcome sin and live in the freedom of Christ. They were giving up what Jesus came to offer them for a distorted gospel. They gave up the deliverance of Christ for the law. What about you? Are you sometimes tempted to give up what Christ has done for you for another gospel? Maybe you're tempted to submit to a false gospel that promotes hypocrisy by doing religious things but not walking in the Spirit of Christ. Maybe you slip into a gospel of cheap grace in which Jesus doesn't actually deliver you from anything. You claim salvation, but you still walk in slavery to sin. Maybe you fall into the trap of a guilty conscience and the condemnation of the devil, and so you convince yourself that if you feel bad enough for who you are and what you are and what you've done, then God will accept you because of your pity party, when God has already done everything necessary to deliver you if you will put your faith in Christ. Maybe you're tempted to add your own caveats to the good news that Jesus delivers because you're struggling with some sin, or you're feeling weak, or you've given into temptation. Remember that Jesus came to deliver you from the present evil age. Don't submit again to rules that can't help you be free. Don't give in to patterns of thinking that leave you stuck in your sin. Hold tightly to the gospel by remembering how Jesus has delivered you and is continuing that work of freedom in your life by faith and reliance on Him through the Holy Spirit and not through reliance on yourself. By now, the last reason to hold tightly to the gospel should be obvious. The last reason to hold tightly to the gospel is because there is no other gospel. Every distortion is a false gospel. The gospel is simple. It's not simple in the sense that it was easy to accomplish, or that there aren't always new things for us to understand or new facets for us to come to grips with about who Jesus is and to grow in the depth of His love for us. There are always those things. Understanding God's work in our lives and how we grow in that work, there's always more to know. But it is simple in the sense that once you've heard it proclaimed and you understand that what is required for my salvation is Christ's cross and His resurrection, then there's nothing to be added to that after that. You'll grow in it. You'll overcome sin through it. You'll understand the Spirit's gifts as you grow in the depth of Christ's love for you. You'll understand what He's called you for. His purposes will get clearer in your life as you go from glory to glory. But in terms of knowing Jesus Christ is sufficient for my salvation, He did everything necessary when He died on the cross. There's nothing to be added to it. There's no secret phrase. There's no secret courtroom in heaven that I don't have access to yet that some turn of phrase or some special thing will do. There's no book that you will read tomorrow that will add something to what Christ did for you. Christ is enough. He is sufficient. And the gospel you heard that was sufficient to save you that first day when you didn't know much about it yet, and you probably didn't know enough about it to tell anybody else, that day, that very moment when you invited Christ and all you knew was, He died for me and I know it and I know He lives and I want to live for Him, that was enough. You'll never add anything to it. That was all you'll ever know of the sufficiency of Christ. And it will always be enough for you. It will always be enough for you. So don't go to any other gospel. Remember, there is no other gospel. Now you need to stand firm in the gospel. Hold tightly to what you've received. There are all kinds of temptations to distort the gospel. Our culture tempts us to add American values to it so that we excuse greed and pride or entertain our own sin while judging the sin of others. False teachers will call you to follow them with their unique teaching and brands of the gospel. But if it's unique to them, it's not the gospel, because the gospel was proclaimed long ago. And so if they're the first one to discover it, guess what? It ain't the gospel. If they've discovered something new, be very careful of somebody who's, if you have a teacher that tells you, I found something new. No, they didn't. No, they didn't find anything new. The Apostle Paul and Peter and James and the other apostles proclaimed the good news about Jesus in its fullness. And they have nothing to add to the cross of Jesus Christ. Persecution will tempt you to abandon offensive elements of the gospel, like the call to repent of sin or the exclusivity of Jesus. And there are some legalists who include additional requirements in their gospel. What we must do is hold fast to what we've received and be immovable. We must submit to the real gospel over and over, not allowing it to be corrupted by culture or human reasoning or sinful desire, but listening to the call of Christ to forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and freedom from this world. Are you holding tightly to the gospel? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Can you see or sense that there are things that you've added to the gospel or to your belief about whether Christ is sufficient, and you've thought, well, I need to do this. I also need to do this. Or some teacher you've listened to that says, in addition to Jesus. And maybe they don't use that word exactly, but by all accounts, what they're telling you is, if you don't do what I'm instructing you, that's not contained in the Word of God, then you're not really saved, or you're not as good a Christian as I am or as you could be. Have you added elements? Have you believed some teaching that tells you you must add something? Have you been walking in the power of the Spirit and trusting Him rather than trusting in your flesh? Because that's a distortion of the gospel too, isn't it? If we say, well, you know what? Jesus saves, so I can do what I want. Then we've not really understood the gospel, have we? Our faith isn't really in Christ, because the gospel of Jesus says that He came to deliver us from the present evil age. And so that's a distortion of the gospel. Are you living the truth of the gospel, believing Jesus is sufficient for forgiveness of your sins and for your growth in God? Or have you believed a lie? Are you holding tightly to what Jesus has done? Are you remembering in your life that you've been delivered? Maybe there's something in your life that's been just a trouble to you, a thorn in your flesh, something that's been besetting, as maybe they used to call it, a besetting sin, something that just bugs you over and over again, a temptation you can't seem to overcome, a sin that has just plagued you. Tonight, I would invite you to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has delivered you from the present evil age. He has freed you from sin through His Holy Spirit. And if you're struggling with some sin, the good news for you is not that if you'll try a bit harder and you'll beat yourself up about it a little bit more, then God will accept you. The good news for you is that God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross and raised Him from the dead to give you new life. And while you might say, yes, I believe that, but I'm still struggling, the good news for you is this. You don't add anything to the gospel. Just come back to it again. Hold on to it right now. Hold on to it tonight and trust the Lord to deliver you from this present evil age, including the evil that's in you, to deliver you from that sin. Come back to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to deliver me from this evil. I need your Holy Spirit to work in me. I surrender to the gospel again. I trust you and I come to you by faith. Are you remembering that the gospel is from God? In all of its complexity and yet simplicity, are you remembering that the good news of Jesus and this word is from God? When you come to it, are you coming humble, saying, God, I want to be changed. I want my life to be conformed by the pattern of the good news of Jesus. I don't want to have a title, Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to have a title, Christian. I want to walk in the Spirit. Would you teach me? Would you let my life be conformed to you? Holy Spirit, will you work through your word in my heart today to change me and make me more like Christ? And if you're not doing that, then the answer for you tonight, again, is not to beat yourself up. It's just to come back to the gospel and say, God, I believe that your word is true. And I believe that it defines how I ought to live. And tonight I come back and I hold tightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer. We've got about 10 minutes or so left. And what I want you to do tonight is just come back to the gospel. Maybe you need to make an altar of prayer as the worship team plays and sings and find a place to say, Jesus, I'm holding tightly to the gospel. I want to be immovable for the gospel. Maybe you need to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. Your life may be complex, but the gospel is simple. Your life may be filled with all kinds of hectic, anxious things, but the gospel is this. Jesus has redeemed you through His blood and His resurrection for a purpose, and you need to just find a place at the foot of the cross tonight and say, Jesus, thank you so much that in the middle of a hectic and anxious world, that your gospel is so simple, and I know I'm your child and I'm redeemed by your blood. Would you make a place at the foot of the cross tonight to hold tight to the gospel? I invite you to stand, and if you are so moved by the Spirit, find a place to pray, either here at the front or in your seat, but let's for a few moments hold tight to the gospel again and say, Jesus, I believe in the sufficiency of what you've done for me at the cross. I'm holding tightly to the gospel.